Again, I'm glad for the presence of all. I have a good number, I think, for morning service. And we have those that have driven some distance to be here this morning, some friends from Hartsel and Decatur, and it's just good to see them and good to see friends, preacher friends that are here this morning from the area and from out of the area. It's good to have all of you with us today. In Romans chapter 1, most of you know the Apostle Paul begins basically talking about the sins of the Gentiles. Some of the heinous crimes they committed against God were inexcusable. In fact, they could have known God, but they chose not to know God because they wanted to worship the creature rather than the Creator. And as a result, they did all kinds, as I said, all kinds of terrible things. And among those terrible things were homosexual acts and many other things. And it's my impression that as Paul wrote the book, as the Spirit directed him, that you can almost see a Jewish Christian reading this. And he's saying to himself, that's right, Paul. Those Gentiles, they're not much count. They've never been any good. And I'll tell you, and they just really be lambasting them in their minds. And then you get to chapter 2. And he said, well, you who condemn another, you do the same thing. And I think it's important to note that this isn't, as I said, just Paul, just kind of on his own, kind of winging it. This is the Holy Spirit directing Paul to drive a point home to these Christians, to these Jewish people too, to let them know that even though they were God's people, that God did meet with Moses at Mount Sinai and He did deliver a covenant. He did say that I will be your God and you will be my people. But it was always if you keep my will. But somewhere along the line, the people of God had fallen into a number of, well, it's really traps. I think traps that are particularly difficult to avoid when you are God's people, or when God has revealed that you can be His people. Now, I want to make it clear this morning that as I look at these three sins of God's people, that I'm not suggesting that all Christians today fall into one of these categories. I frankly don't believe that at all. I believe that there are many good, sincere people that are trying to go to heaven, and I'm sure many here this morning. But even if you haven't recently fallen into one of these things, you can. As I review the lives of the three kings of the United Kingdom, kings of Israel, you see that they started off very good, every one of them, but every one of them fell into sin. And so we need to guard our hearts and our lives. And I know sometimes people like for us to get up and talk about those religious people out here and those people in the denominational world and really let them have it. And there are times when we do need to talk about false teaching and false doctrine. I think that's very important. But we need to talk about us too, because we want to go to heaven. And if we have the truth, we want to make sure we understand it completely and that we make the proper application. As we think about the sins of God's people, I'd like to read a section in Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 17. We're going to be reading from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, please. Romans 2, verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know His will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Notice that he mentions, I believe in this section of Scripture, three sins that they were guilty of. The first one, he talked about them boasting, that they were instructors and teachers of the law. I think, simply put, it's a sin of arrogance, and specifically, religious arrogance. There are so many examples of this in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, as Jesus dealt with many of these Jews, and especially the Pharisees. Turn with me again, if you would, to John chapter 9. I'd like to look at one example of what I believe he's talking about here, this attitude. John chapter 9, please. And while you're turning, I'll kind of set the stage. You remember Jesus was walking by with his disciples, and there was a man there who had been born blind. And the disciples asked him who has sinned, his parents or him. There was kind of the prevailing thought among many that some sin caused this. And Jesus more or less didn't agree with that. He went and said, we must work the works of God while we have time, while it is day. And so you remember how he spat on the ground and he made clay and he put it on the man's eyes and he said, now you go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man did, and he came back seeing. He could see. Well, this was a wonderful thing, and everybody should have just been really happy about this, except for one thing. When did he make him well? He made him well on the Sabbath day. And the Jews had a tradition. Now, they didn't have a law. God had not made a law. But in their interpretation of God's laws, they had made certain specific applications and then hardened their traditions and applications into law. And it was kind of crazy at times. There are 6 days to practice medicine. The seventh day is not time for that. Oh, now, if one of our animals has fallen in a pit, why, we don't want it to die. We can pull it out on the Sabbath day. And so these Pharisees got into a debate. And some of them said, well, we simply can't see how he could do this unless God was with him. And some of them said, no. He is not from God. Because he did this on the Sabbath day. It's like they couldn't see the big picture, you know. Well, they begin to ask the man's parents, was he born blind? Is this really the man? Is this really? They said, he's our son. They were afraid of those Pharisees. And they said, yeah, he's our son. Well, how was he made well? They said, I'm paraphrasing, obviously. We don't know about that. He's our son. We know that. He's of age. Go ask him. Well, they asked him from this angle, and they asked him from that angle, and they asked him, you know, and asked him. And finally, he just said, well, why? I've told you how he made me well. Oh, are you wanting to be one of his disciples? Whoa. He shouldn't have said that. We've been preaching the gospel for 35 years, and you know. They begin to, you are altogether born in sin, and you try to teach us, and who do you think you are? And look at verse 30. I just love this section. Verse 30 of John 9. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who has been born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us. And they cast him out. And put it in our language, why, you guys are a bunch of big preachers. And you don't know where this guy's from, and I do. Get out of here, and I'm going to talk to you anymore. We should never let the blessings of being God's people to cause us to be vain. You know, the Bible teaches that we are not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. No one should ever be ashamed of it, but no one should ever use the gospel as an occasion to despise other people, to look down on other people. I don't know, there have been a few times where I've been in Bible class, and this is by no means in the majority of cases. I have not experienced this very much at all, frankly, but I have been in Bible classes, maybe Sunday morning, who knows who might be visiting, and somebody just blurts out, well, I'll tell you about those, and they'll give a denominational name. They're just like this, and they're just like that. And I don't know. Sometimes the way that comes across, I'm just afraid that if I were one of those denominational people, I'm afraid I wouldn't want to listen beyond that. And I'm not talking about soft peddling the truth. Nobody should be ashamed to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel. And if the gospel hurts people's feelings, well, that's just the way it is. But nobody should use it as an occasion to beat up on other people. Nobody has a right to do that. God hasn't given us a right to do that. And all it takes is a little bit of fear and a little bit of pride mixed together, and it becomes a contest between me and him or her. Who is going to win? You still have your Bibles open? Turn with me to a well-known passage in 2 Timothy this time. Well-known, I say, but I think that I need to look at it more often than I do. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 beginning. And a servant of the Lord. Now listen carefully. Verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Listen, I know that it is right to press the truth. I know that it is right to earnestly contend for the truth. And sometimes it's difficult to know exactly how to approach someone and how you're coming across. But let's at least protect our heart. Let's ask ourselves, how would we want to be dealt with if we were sitting there and they were sitting here teaching? Several years ago, I was in a home Bible study with Larry Rouse. Some of y'all know Larry. I love him. I think he's just as good of a guy as I know, and I think he's one of the best personal work people I know. And one of the reasons is what I'm about to tell you about. We were studying with a man that he had had several studies with and actually gotten a contact with and been around quite a bit. And we were sitting there at the table studying. I was there to inject things and to help out. What I basically was a pest. But they were studying mainly, and they came upon a passage. We all turned in our Bible to a passage. And Doran, the other fella, took a position on the passage that was in outer space. It was just way out. And I remember feeling the heat. You ever had that? Just coming up. It was coming up to my ears, and I was going to blow him away. I'd already begun to line up the passages in my mind. Fire one, fire two, fire three. And I was getting them in my hands, you know, and I look over at Larry, right as I was about to speak, and Larry was looking at me and he had that goofy grin. You tell him I said that. He said, just me. He said, now Doran, he looked straight at him. He said, now this isn't that hard. But he said, maybe this passage is just difficult for you. Let me show you another passage that says essentially the same thing. And we turned over to that passage, and Doran looked at that, and big old tears started coming in that man's eyes, and he looked up at Larry, and he looked back down, and he said, I was going to win that battle. I was. I know I would. Because Doran wasn't that sharp in the Scriptures. But I probably would have been shown the door. And frankly, my attitude was not going to be right. I can tell you that right now. But Larry loved that man. He had already had a relationship with him. He was trying to draw that man. We ought to be thankful that we have the truth. We ought to be thankful that our eyes have been opened to some of these things. But we should never use it as an occasion to be superior to other people. In fact, we have no right to do that. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 10, He says, so likewise, when you've done all that you've been commanded to do, say. Say what, Lord? Say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done only that which is our duty to do. Think about what that passage is saying. Think about the implications of it. Do I have a right to say I'm right? Yes, if I believe I am, and if I've got the Scripture right here, yes, I do. But I don't ever have a right to stand up and act like, well, I'm doing it all right, I've got it all handled, and you just need to get in line, you inferior creatures. I don't believe that's right. I don't believe we have a right. I don't believe God's given us a right to do that. I've had people come up to me and say, David, I just wish you'd just come down a little harder on this particular denomination. I just wish you'd... Well, maybe I need to be more pointed about some of their errors. There's nothing wrong with that. But I should not use it as a hammer. God's not giving me that right, just to pound people. Heard of a Bible class one time where a preacher was teaching it, and a brother raised his hand. He said, "Preacher, could you tell me how God could sentence us to hell for just a few mistakes here on earth?" He tried to talk to this guy in the class, and he said it was one of those difficult things. It took time. He said after church was over, a brother came out. An elderly brother walked up to him and took his hand and said, "Brother so-and-so, could you answer me a question?" He thought, oh no. He said, "Could you possibly explain to me how God could give us a place in His presence forever for just a few years of service, and pitiful service at that, on earth?" He said, "God bless you, brother." I don't think that we ought to go around acting like we don't, and nobody can know the truth, and everything's great. I don't believe that. And that is not what Paul is teaching in Romans 2. And tomorrow morning when we talk about hiding behind the Pharisees, I hope to make that a little clearer. But I want us to see that this is a problem the Jews had. And I believe Paul is dealing with it here. A second thing that we see here is the sin of hypocrisy. Of all things, what excuse could the Jews have for being hypocrites? But what does he say? You who say you shall not steal, do you steal? You who say you should not do this, do you do it? And it is written that because of you, the Gentiles blaspheme the Lord. What is hypocrisy? You know, I'm convinced a lot of people don't fully understand what hypocrisy is. I know a lot of people do, but I've heard people say, well, so-and-so has walked the aisle three times over this particular sin, and they're just a hypocrite. No. Not necessarily. Now, wait a minute. I saw a guy one time struggling with alcoholism, and I firmly believe that man wanted to do right. He was wrong when he started drinking, but it got in his system, and I'll tell you, it was a demon in his life. And I remember after service one time when I was a teenager. I'm not making this up. After we said amen one morning, he'd walked the aisle. Somebody said, "Well, there's old William walking the aisle again." I cannot imagine what would cause somebody to say something like that. I think they may be thinking, well, he's a hypocrite. Listen, if I am struggling with a weakness, I am genuinely trying to overcome it, I'm asking God to forgive me, I'm doing the things that I can to try to defeat it, and I lapse back into it again and again, but I'm trying to put it behind me, I'm struggling with it, and I'm glad to say William finally defeated that before he died a few years ago. I am not a hypocrite. A hypocrite is a person who comes here and looks good and acts like I'm so pious and I love the Lord, and then they go out here in the world and there's somebody else, and they know there's somebody else. I understand that in the old Greek plays that the word hypocrite comes from the person who would take the mask, the different mask, and come out and put a mask on and play one character and then maybe go behind or maybe just stand there and have another mask and play another character. And so they had a mask for this character and a mask for this character. And if we're not careful, we've got a mask for work and we've got a mask for school and we've got a mask for the grocery store and a mask for church. That's a hypocrite. Playing at it. Pretending to be something that you're not. And there never, ever should be a time where people use the hypocrite as an excuse for not coming to church. I know you've heard many times, and I've said many times, if you're trying to avoid hypocrites, then you sure don't want to go to hell where they're all going to be. But you know and I know that people will use that to avoid. They'll use that excuse, I'm not going to go up there. I know so-and-so, and I'm just as good as they are. In fact, I think I may be better. Jesus has said, my friends, that we are the light of the world. We are to be. Matthew 5, verse 16. We're the light of the world, a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. We are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, Jesus said, well, if you've got salt, salt was valuable in preserving meat, but if it no longer had that effect, that preservation quality, what good was it? Jesus said, I'll tell you what good it is. You just throw it out in the streets to kind of line the streets and people just trod on it, walk on it. You imagine our Lord thinking of us like that? I want to be careful here because I don't want to leave the wrong impression. I've known of Christians, and frankly, I think maybe there have been times, well, I know there have been, where I've been hypocritical. And I'm thinking about a Christian right now, and sadly, it's a preacher. And I don't imagine this, I don't think this, I know this. He can be so sweet. He can be so nice. He can just treat you like you're his long-lost brother or friend. But you better not cross it. Because he will tear you to pieces with his words and with his attitude. I've sat in business meetings. I've sat in business meetings where good brethren gave sound words of advice. But I've sat in business meetings, not that many, I'm glad to say, where I have sat there and people who claim to be people of the book, people who claim to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it's silent and so happy that we're not institutional and just be at one another's throats like guard dogs. What are we doing? Sometimes I wonder if we're not almost playing a game. I think sometimes it's easy for us to forget the being that we're dealing with. It's hard for me to explain how David could take another man's wife, get her pregnant, kill her husband, and then when the preacher comes in, the prophet Nathan, he comes in and he starts telling this little story. It's hard for me to imagine that David wouldn't have just thought right off, he's talking about me. He's coming toward me. But I don't know that David thought that until Nathan said, you're the man. And then you can see it all rushing through David's mind. Who did I think I was dealing with? I think I was dealing with a child. I was dealing with an almighty God who not only can see and hear me, but can know me altogether. I need this. You need this. Not every time we fall down are we hypocrites. I have said that. I've made that clear, I think. But I do believe we need to be careful. Because sometimes the only person that we're really deceiving is ourselves. One more. There's the sin of formalism. And he talks about that in the last of that chapter we just read, didn't he? He talks about he's not a Jew who is a Jew outwardly, but he's a Jew who is one inwardly. And the thing that the Jews never quite figured out, and yet it was clearly made to them, the point was made back in Exodus 19 at Mount Sinai, Moses came down and said, now, you've got to be his people. You've got to be his people. Oh, we'll be his people. We'll be his people. Said that twice in Exodus 19 and once in Exodus 24. Oh, we will be what he wants us to be. For a sustained period of time, relatively speaking, they simply could not do that, it seems. And I'll tell you that that's a real problem. That there's a type of formalism today that's dangerous. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. I don't want you to misunderstand it. I'm thankful that I'm a Christian. I'm thankful that I'm a member of the body of Christ. The body of the Lord. The church of the firstborn. I'm thankful that I'm a member of that group. But let's be careful that we don't
miss what God wants us to be and who God wants us to be and try to just deal with some outward forms. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I've even had people tell me, I think there have been times where I've had Christians say, I'm a Church of Christ. You're not a Church of Christ. You're not a Church of Christ. And what happens is we think in terms of, well, I'm coming, I'm giving, I'm studying for my Bible lesson, I'm doing certain things, I'm doing these things, and these things are good to do. But if what we're doing is just basically doing what we remember doing when we were kids growing up, it can be more traditionalism than we can even imagine. And therefore what happens when somebody says, well, why can't we use this method to do this work? Well, we've just never done that before, we can't do that. Well, why can't we use this method? We don't want to violate any principle. Why can't we use this method to do? Well, we just never done that. The apostles did not fly in airplanes, and they did not use computers, and they didn't use radios and TVs, and they didn't use those things, but I believe they would have. I do. I believe they would use any method that would possibly enhance the gospel and the spread of the gospel. I believe that. They did. I'm convinced they did. And we must not allow our traditional thinking, that is traditions close to what those Pharisees would do, harden traditions to the point of law, so that when somebody says, well, let's do that, well, we've never done it. We can't. That's inconceivable to us. There's a type of formalism in that. And there's a type of formalism in worship that we've got to be very, very careful about. You know, I think about coming to worship God, and I think about how hard work it is sometimes. Not tiresome and boring, but something that is really joyous to us. But it does take intensity, it does take concentration to just sing a song. You know, sometimes I'm afraid, and I've been caught up in this. Have you ever sung a song, and you get to the end of the song, and you put it back in the rack, and you don't really know what you've sung? I don't really think that's what God intended. And I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to me. Too many of us think that when we come here, the job's done. I think it's kind of like the attitude a lot of people have about getting to PTA meetings, you know? I'm here, whew, it's over. It reminds me of a lady who once told a preacher, she came into the building, the preacher said, oh, it's good to see you on this bright Sunday morning. And she said, oh, you don't know what it means to me to be here. She said, I work hard all week, Monday through Friday. Saturday I work catching up on things I should have been doing or could have been doing Monday through Friday. She said, I'm just so glad to come here on Sunday morning, plop down in one of these pews and think of absolutely nothing. Well, she was honest. Heard a fellow once say, he said, you can sit right here in this pew and you can be fishing off the coast of Florida. You can sit right here and be shopping at the mall. You can sit right here and do all kinds of things except what we're supposed to be doing. And let me ask you something. Did God tell us when we come to worship Him and approach Him that what you do is just kind of show up and give me whatever you think's good? Is that pretty much what He demanded of the people in the Old Testament? He demanded the best. Just gone through a class, as y'all have, I'm sure, on Numbers, Deuteronomy, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Gone through that class, and one of the things that I'm impressed with is God demanded the best. Then you get over to Malachi 1, and one of the failings of the people there is maybe they weren't worshiping idols anymore, but they weren't worshiping anyone anymore. They were bringing not the best. They were kind of culling out the weak and the blind and the lame from their flocks. It was kind of like, let's kill two birds with one stone, you know. Let's get this animal that's tottering, looks like he's about to fall down. Whoa! Go give him to the Lord. And you know what the Lord said in Malachi 1? He said, well, you go give that animal to the governor. Don't bring him to me anymore. You go give him as a present to the governor. And I can almost see those people looking around thinking, well, he had put us in jail. We're not going to give him this sick, ugly-looking thing. Sometimes, my friends and my brothers and sisters, what we need to do is just use common sense. You know that? We just need to stop and say, what if we had given everything that is most dear to us to someone, to a group of people, And then they come to pay homage to us and they say, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love you." Or they look around. I'm not trying to be flippant about that. I'm not. Or clipping nails or looking around and not singing during the song service like I don't have to sing. Now there may be some reason you don't sing. I'm not talking about you if you've got some medical problem. I'm talking about people that are Christians that have come here to worship God and then act as if once we walk through the doors the job is done. I know I'm not talking about all of you here, but I'm talking about some. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. And it's formalism. And it's thinking just do something outward and God will take it and everybody will be happy. That's not so. God in Malachi 1 verse 10 says, just somebody close the doors. Just shut the doors. Stop it. Don't even pretend anymore. That sounds hard, doesn't it? That sounds so hard. It's hard to even say that. But read Malachi 1. It is hard. God accused them of robbing Him, accused them of not caring, formal worship. The sins of God's people. Listen to me carefully. God really doesn't demand that much, and yet He demands a lot. What does that mean? He doesn't ask us to convert the whole city of Athens before He'll forgive us, help us. He doesn't ask us to be 5 talented people before He'll love us, support us. He doesn't ask us to do some great act of faith, maybe like Abraham sacrificing his son. That may come to that, but He doesn't ask that of everybody always. Well, He does act, or He does ask, that we appreciate, that we're grateful, that we found the truth, that we're thankful. And that translates into wanting to share that with other people and remembering what it was like when we were deceived. A friend of mine, you always praise, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for helping us to learn the truth. Thank you for bringing us in its way and help us to teach others who were like we were." That's right. And then just be sincere. It's a lot better that way anyway. You know, it's harder to pretend, really. Just be sincere. You don't have to be magnificent. Just be honest. And give your best. That's more for some, less for others. But just give your best. That's all God asks. And you know what? Truth is, everybody can do that. That's of a sound mind and body. You can give your best. And that's not too much. Be a Christian. Don't fall into these. There are many other sins we could talk about, but these are some that are prevalent, that Paul outlined in Romans chapter 2. And it may be that as I've talked with them this morning, you've identified some things in your life, and yet it may not be that you need to walk down the aisle this morning and make some public statement. That's all right. Maybe you need to go home and bow down and ask God to forgive you and tell Him, "I'm going to do better." That's what it's all about. Whatever your desire is, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.